Well, this morning I'm continuing on in our little message series, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But I wanted to read this to you. I don't know where this comes from. I have this tub with 1,000 things that inspired me over the years, and sometimes I go in that tub and look, and this is what I found. It said, "It is not trust when you feel like it and obey when you can. It is trust and obey. It is not trust or obey. It is not trust then obey. It is trust and obey. Trust is a command. But you say, I don't feel like trusting." Actress Ingrid Bergman from Days Gone By once told her director, Alfred Hitchcock, that a certain scene just didn't feel natural. And she explained why it didn't feel natural doing the script the way that it was written. And Hitchcock finally said to her, "Fine, if you can't do it naturally, then fake it. Fake it. You don't feel you can trust God naturally. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't feel like you can cast yourself on the waters. Maybe you don't feel like living living by faith and not by sight. Fine, then fake it. Do it unnaturally," this says. "Do it supernaturally." Do it supernaturally. Trust. Trust. What's interesting to me about this message, it is different by nature than the others. I have done elements of this message before. It took an hour and 40 minutes. By design. I'm designing this one to be shorter, okay? Just telling you. Thank you. I have new batteries. I can go all day. So I'm not sure how it'll go, but what we're talking about today is God's means of grace. God's means of grace. Those earthly experiences where we recognize God in a powerful way in our daily living. Not only is he part of our daily life, he makes himself known to us, and we can see his power. So as we've been getting into this Methodism thing, we've been talking about grace, prevenient grace, grace that comes before I know Jesus, and then the grace when I jump into his arms. And then we talked about the grace when it's not that I jumped into him, it's he jumped into me, sanctifying grace that helps me grow up, and that is a grace that will be at work for the rest of our lives if we will allow it to be. But means of grace are little moments when God helps us along the way. And something powerful is happening inside us. We could call them sacred times when God visits in a special way on this side of heaven, when God's presence is very, very real to us. Some of these means of grace have been over the years called sacraments. Ever go to a worship service and someone is taking communion and they act like something's really happening? Something is really happening. It's pretty awesome. They are frequently called sacraments. In the early church in 1200s, 1300s, the council got together and decided there were two of them. Two things that the church was to repeat. Because Jesus told us to do it, and in doing it, we would see his presence, his invisible presence, in a more visible way. And they're simply baptism and communion. You know about those sacraments. A number of years later, about 100 years later, then the church decided there were not two, but there were seven. One of those was penance, which could be forgiveness. One is holy orders, which is ordination. One is matrimony. If you don't know what that is, you're not married. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. One is confirmation, which is saying yes to God's church. The other was known as extreme unction, which is also the sacrament of healing, which is a good thing. During the Protestant Reformation, however, they went back to two, baptism and communion, except for one group who added another one, and really it was the Quakers. It's the one sacrament you are desperately afraid I might try to do in church sometime. It's foot washing. Desperately afraid. I know. Who said I'll do it? Come on up here, John. Anyway. But you know, the thing is, if we're talking about means of grace, if we're talking about sacred moments, really, we're silly to limit it to 2, 7, 8, 70. God comes and touches our life to help us follow Him in a thousand ways if we are just open to it. Most of the time, we are not even aware of what's going on at the time. Which probably is a good thing, because if we were aware of it, we might very well not act as we should in it. We might think too much of ourselves, or we might think it's too cool. And maybe you remember the time that Jesus went up to a mountain as he's preparing for his death and resurrection. He goes up to this mountain. He's got Peter and John with him, And God speaks, and some of the prophets of old show up, and Peter says, he's figuring out that God is there. He says, why don't we build up three houses here? Let's just stay here forever. And Jesus is like, dude, you got your foot in your mouth again? See, if we were aware of it, we probably wouldn't do the right thing. But this is a little incident where they were unaware of it. It was Easter morning. Now, the 11 disciples who remained were together, plus some other disciples. There were others who followed Jesus closely. We know of the 12. But that morning, some of them skipped church. The lesson of this text is, one of them, don't skip church, okay? I'm just saying. Because they skipped church, they sort of missed out. So this is the text from Luke. On that same day, Easter, this is Luke 24:13, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. Now, they should have been in church, okay? As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. If you pull yourself out of grace, grace can even find you. That's the good news. But they were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? What are you talking about? And here's something interesting. They stood with their faces downcast. In a way, this was the aftermath of Jesus' funeral. In a way. And they weren't in church. And they were downcast. You need to be in church. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped, it says in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. It is the third day. In the third day, dead is dead. That's the idea. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah say he had to suffer these things in order to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said and all this, and all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on with them as if he were going farther. He continued to walk with them. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, stay with us. See, when God's presence touches us in a powerful way, we want him to stay, don't we? Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. But when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. And it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. So he'd been with them the whole time, but they didn't recognize him until they started to do this sacramental act, this sacred moment of communion, and he disappeared from their sight. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? It says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized in the breaking of the bread. That is actually a powerful story, but it is a typical story of how God shows up. And sometimes we just simply don't know it. God has given us many gifts to help us see. Again, I said it could be seven, or it could be 70. And grace is the invisible sign of God's love. And these gifts help us as we walk our journey to see. I brought you a gift box. It is a well-worn gift box. If you look really close, you'll see tape where we had to put it back together. But I know some of you, how many of you like gifts? Okay then. That's most of you. My wife is a big fan of gifts. And the first gift that we're thinking about is, in the history of the church, the gift of baptism. We have a human need to understand that cleansing has taken place of our sins, that we have received of God what we need. We have a human need to respond as well. So when an adult is baptized, what they're saying is, I want to be part of this thing. I want to be part of Jesus' community. One of our bishops referred to the baptized as the people of the wet hair. This is a symbol of baptism. It's water that I got out of the Jordan River. I have it in a plastic bag because I'm afraid I'm going to drink it. And that could be really problematic because the Jordan River, incidentally, is probably about the size of Christiana Creek. That tells you something, but not real big. But in the waters of that river, so many came and repented and wanted to start life over again and asked to be baptized as a symbol of the cleansing of their sin. If you believe and are baptized, I think I have a scripture about baptism. Peter said, repent and be baptized. This is the first sermon of the church. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. And in the middle of baptism, God does some powerful things. I remember when I was baptized, I was about 13 years old. Anybody remember when you were baptized? And if you didn't, hopefully someone told you the story of your baptism, if you were baptized as an infant or whatever. But I remember kneeling there, and the pastor had his hands on me, and he just started talking like pastors do. And he went on and on and on. Thank you. Like pastors do. And he explained how cool it was having somebody who was 12 or 13 years old want to get baptized. And I'm like, I'm not that cool. Baptize me, dude. You know, let's... But it was a powerful moment, and it was in front of everybody, and in front of everybody I said, I want to live for Jesus, and in front of everybody I said, I need the cleansing he can only provide. And that's baptism. Another sacramental moment, another means of grace, I think, is prayer. Prayer. I have this old little statue of, anybody have this in their house? Praying hands, anybody? It's pretty, no? I knew there was at least one saint here, so God bless you. Anyway, these are called the praying hands. That's not really what they are. The reason that's not really what they are is if you look at the hands, there were two brothers who, back in the day, both had artistic skills and both wanted to go to school. And one went to school while the other worked his brother's way through school. The one, when he had gotten home finally from his artistic education, was so moved, he said to his brother, now it's time for you to go to school. And his brother said, I can't. In all that hard work, my hands were destroyed. This is a statue of his hands, symbol of the sacrifice you did for me. We refer to them as the praying hands. I think that's okay too, by the way. And these hands came from one of the greatest disciples I've ever met. I always mentioned to her, I love those praying hands, and she gave them to me. If she was alive today, she'd be in her early hundreds, so she was up there. But I always remember her when I see those. When we pray, something happens. When we pray, something happens. But it is not just a one-person conversation. I'm not just sort of giving God my wish list. I'm also listening. It is about the relationship. I speak, I listen, God speaks. I listen, I pay attention. Intercessory prayer is not really a time to get God's attention. We have God's attention, but it is asking God to give us guidance. How do we respond to what we are involved in? What do we do with our situation? And God is already at work ministering, loving, healing, creating wholeness. But what do we do now? It is such a relevant question. What do we do now? Now that we're where we're at. I heard the contemporary Christian musician Larry Norman. Anybody ever heard of him? Larry Norman, he was the first Christian rock and roll singer, of the first famous one. He was not allowed in most of the churches in America at the time. He wasn't. But I happened to be at the place he was giving his very last concert. He was probably 60. He wasn't old. But he had been to the doctor about 6 weeks before that, and the doctor said, you had a clean bill of heart of health, and then he had a massive heart attack a couple days later. And he lay in the hospital, and half of his heart was gone, and he thought, what can I do now? What can I do now? The doctor said, no more concerts. Well, maybe one more. And he said, as I laid there, I realized if I couldn't play the guitar, I could sing. If I couldn't sing, I could talk. If I couldn't talk, I would still be able to pray for those nurses and doctors who are walking around me. I can do something. That's intercessory prayer speaking to us in the middle of our story. And it says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything. I don't know how you are at that. Sometimes I kind of break that command, I think. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be so anxious. Another way that God touches people in a certain way, and is through this thing called ordination. This is actually a symbol of ordination. You probably didn't think I had one of these things, did you? Actually, I had a robe before I moved here, and as we were leaving, we gave it to some friends to take to their cleaners to clean, and it hasn't been seen since. However, I still have this little stole. It's a symbol of ordination. God takes of the baptized some folks, reluctant though most of them are, and invites them to serve in his kingdom, to be a messenger, spokesperson, whatever the story. I've probably read this scripture to you before, but I love it so much. It spoke so much to me. I think the first words speak to me more than they speak to most people. In the year, this is Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the trains of his robe filled the temple. In the year King Uzziah died, he'd been a king for 40, 50 years. Everybody was so confident, everything was good, that they could put their faith in the king. Finally, in the year King Uzziah died, when everything was falling apart, I saw the Lord. That was my story too, okay? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne of his train. His robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. They couldn't look at the sight of God, so holy. With two, they covered their feet. They didn't want those unclean feet to be seen. With two, they were flying, and they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, this is cool, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I've said to God a few times, maybe you could do that this Sunday. That would be so cool. You know? "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not even good enough to be here. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sins are atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Honestly, I think most who have felt called to ministry feel a lot like Isaiah. It's a holy moment, and it's like, holy cow, God, are you really asking me to do this? You know? And yet, through this thing called ordination, God takes some people and hopefully equips some people, you know. Most pastors I know are still trying to figure out why in the world them, you know. I think I'm in that category too. I don't know if that will ever change, but here I am. Another sacrament that has powerfully touched my life is, and it is a sacrament, marriage. Now, that might surprise you that it's a sacrament, but, well, let's look at the scripture. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That might not sound like a sacrament, but it's exactly what it is. Two become one. Two become one. Because God calls us to. Now, it's an old story. You know the story. God creates people, male and female. He creates them, and then you get a little microscopic view of what that looks like. God creates Adam first. We read about that, and Adam does what every guy does. He wanders around, and he doesn't know what to do with himself. That's what he does. And God says, this isn't good. I need to make a helpmate for you. And so he puts him into this divinely caused sleep, spiritual anesthetic, I guess. And he rips out a rib and he makes the woman. I love what Dr. Donald Joy says. He says, God took out all the good stuff and made the woman. What was left was the guy. You ladies like that better than you guys, don't you? And Adam says, he looks at her and he's like, wow, you know. And then he says, you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman, for you were taken out of the man. Now, woman is Isha in Hebrew. Man is Ish. You shall be called woman. You're part of me. You are part of me. That is so powerful. People underestimate it all the time. I don't think a week goes by that I don't deal with some situation with someone struggling with this thing called marriage, because it is also so challenging as we work out what it means to be God's children together, you know. But it's more powerful than we can ever imagine. And people who are struggling, I say to them, the bond is stronger than you understand. Stronger. Stronger. And I don't think we get it. I don't think we get it. When my dad fell out of a tree and died at my mother's feet while I was in college, the ambulance came and looked at her, because she thought she was dying. Because part of her did. You know, it's a powerful connection. It's a powerful connection. I know we have lots here who have lost a spouse, and you know how powerful that connection is, and you could testify to it. And I want to say to folks, come on, work it out. It's worth it. Amen? It's you know, next thing that is a holy moment, maybe you think of it as a sacrament, maybe you don't, is this thing called forgiveness. It's a grace that God offers us in a relationship between him and us, between God and humanity. It is symbolized in baptism. Jesus entrusted the authority to forgive sins even to his disciples. We're still trying to, but we do have, as we share about forgiveness, sins are forgiven because people jump into that grace. And forgiveness of sin is an act of representing Christ. Guilt is overcome. I think about human forgiveness. Human forgiveness. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. I think there's another verse. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Oh, we need to forgive, don't we? What's the symbol of forgiveness? Why don't you grab the hand of the person sitting next to you and gently squeeze it? That's the symbol of, we're in this thing together. Even if I am a moron and you are a jerk, you know? I can't say those words in church, can you? That's just bad stuff. Another one is healing. Healing from James is powerful. It is powerful. Is any one of you in trouble? Are you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. If anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Is anyone sick? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Confess, pray. I feel like I've been asking a lot of the folks that I really, really trust a lot of prayer things the last few weeks, intense prayer things. This morning I said, pray for me that I'll feel better, because I had such nausea this morning, I thought there's no way I'm going to be able to stand in front of these people. And I prayed and I asked them to pray for me. And you guys got one more service to get me through, okay? One more. But I sometimes, wouldn't it be awful if we got to heaven and God said to us, you know, I intended to do a miracle in so-and-so's life. I was just waiting for you to ask. Wouldn't that be awful? I intended to, but you didn't ask. Symbol of marriage, the wedding ring. Some of you say, well, you hardly ever wear it. It's because I lost my real wedding ring. And just to make things even, we had to cut my wife's wedding ring off this last summer because she had a little injury. So, if you go to wish.com, you can buy a cheap imitation wedding ring for $3. Isn't that fantastic? $3. Healing. And the last one I want to think about is Holy Communion, a way of celebrating God's presence. Jesus shared communion with his disciples. It is something that is given and has been given to us generation after generation. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul talking. For I received from the Lord. I got this from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. I receive it, I pass it on. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said to them, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And you know, proclaiming the Lord's death is powerful, but I think there's even more to it. Somehow we believe in Holy Communion that God is doing something powerful. You know, it's interesting, the Methodist tradition, do you know what it was until about 30 years ago? We received communion quarterly. Does anybody remember that? Every 3 months, whether you need it or not. Why did we do that? Where did that come from? We did communion quarterly because there were so few ordained people in the Methodist movement that if you were ordained, you probably served about 12 or 13 churches. And so one church a week you could get to, and four times a year you got there and you served communion when you arrived. After that was no longer the case, we went to serving communion monthly. Jesus said, when you get together, you ought to do this. John Wesley took communion four or five times a week. Four or five times a week. Isn't that great? Some ask why we would do communion. We do communion next door every week just because we think it's an opportunity for people to swim in the grace of God. It is simply that. It's not simply a ritual. And he said, when you do it in remembrance of me, remembering his death. But it is more than that. It's more than just remembering his death. See, because after he rose again by the seashore, they broke bread and they took communion together around a fire, Jesus and the disciples shared that meal with the resurrected living Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? It's not just, it's remembering that he actually shows up in the middle of this thing. I have to tell you, I have been to a number of services over the years where I was not allowed to receive communion because I was not a member of that particular church. You probably have too. It feels kind of weird, doesn't it? And you think, we believe that the table is open because we believe that the grace and power of God's actually available and really available in communion. Somehow we believe that this bread and this juice, somehow through that, the body of Christ himself touches us. We don't understand it. We just believe it. So it is a real act of grace. And if anyone is in need of grace, then that's a great thing for them. It's a sign of forgiveness. For anyone who feels on the outside and are looking in and they desire to be a child of God, for anyone who is sick, for anyone who says, I want to have Jesus in my life, it's almost an irresistible opportunity, really. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem in the 4th century, I'm sure you read Cyril's writings a lot, don't you? Saint Cyril of Jerusalem in the 4th century was giving a message about communion to some new converts. And he said, when you come to receive the bread, do not come with your fingers parted. Make your left hand a throne for your right hand. For in your right hand, you are about to welcome the king. Pretty cool, I think. So God gives us all sorts of means of grace. And we can receive those at any moment we want. Maybe we should bow our heads and pray just a minute. Could we do that? God, though we are not practicing sacraments this morning, many are here and they're saying, I really need your grace. Prayer is one of the means. I just ask, oh God, that as each person sits in this place, they might be able to quietly say, it's me, Lord. I need your grace. I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's me. God, open our eyes so we can sense you walking alongside as we're on a little journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus.